Sermon text today is from Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. Hear God's holy word. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make his power known, his power has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. This has been the words of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I ask that you would help me through your Spirit, because I don't know how to pray as I ought. But you intercede for me according to your will through the power of your Spirit. And Father, my great desire is that you would receive glory by giving us grace. Grace to grow in Christian maturity. That we would love you more and love you better. That we would love one another more and love one another better. And that we would love this world more and love them better. That we would be a testimony to your glorious grace. Father, would you protect us from the evil one, everything under his power this morning? Every fiery dart, every demonic being that would hinder your work, would you free us from that? Would you powerfully work against evil for our good? Would you keep us from temptation? And would you receive glory in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. I'm just overcome a bit right now. What we're saying is just a truth. We've been learning about this God that is incomprehensible. We don't understand his ways. I was just thinking, we pray, and we know this about prayer because it's super clear in the scriptures that we pray in the name of Jesus. It's over and over and over. We know that the Spirit helps us pray and that the Spirit powerfully works in prayer, and we pray to our Father in heaven in this unseen throne that looks like gold and rainbows and sapphire and all this, right? And my mind cannot comprehend that I'm praying in the name of the Son, through the Spirit, to the Father, and the Bible clearly states they are perfectly one. And perfectly states that I need to pray this way in the Trinity. And there's just tons of things that are incomprehensible. We're in the middle of election. I was speaking to a dear saint last week about the sermon. Like, does this make any sense? I went long. I'd left it. So I'm finishing up the sermon that I didn't finish up then, right? And I'm like, did these two wills of God make any sense? And they just got super serious and said, this is hard, and I don't understand it. But I know on my worst time on this planet, Satan was at work. And I know and I see that at the exact same moment, God was at work for my good. And I've known that deep in my being. And here these two wills explains that somehow these things are God's will. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But we see His will. And we don't comprehend it. But my goal isn't for us all to understand everything, but it's to love this amazing God who is incomprehensible. That would be my goal. I have a note here, this odd transition. Thanks again for vacation. I receive that as a gift from you. My family receives it as a gift from you, and we are grateful. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. Obed's going to speak, give us an update on IGM, encourage us from the Word a bit. But I want to finish up, hopefully, Lord willing, I don't want to be presumptuous, this section on election today with the last part of the sermon that we preached a few weeks ago. And so just a little bit of review. Side note, man, God blessed us last week with Caleb's sermon. That was wonderful. And so it was 2 weeks ago that we preached on this, but praise God for that and praise Him for bringing them into our midst. So we've learned in Romans 9 that God elects, God chooses some individuals to salvation. We learn that this is taught to comfort those that receive the promise in Romans chapter 8, specifically 8:39. You will never be separated from God. And then He knows you're going to think, wait a minute, other people are. And so He's building this defense, and we're going to talk a lot about Israel moving forward and how God's Word is faithful. But He always chose a remnant in the Bible. And we're going to see in this next section how He chose long time ago, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And we're going to, Paul is going to go a bunch to the prophets and show that this was always God's plan. It was always God's plan. So we see Paul bring up in verse 14 these what is often called the objector of Romans 9 that asks the questions that Tommy's going to ask. You know, in verse 14, what shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? That's a logical question in this teaching. That's why Paul puts it in here. In verse 19, he says, you're going to say, why does he find fault? Talking about Pharaoh, if he hardened Pharaoh's heart, how can God hold Pharaoh accountable who is resisting his will? That is a logical question when going through Romans 9. Paul is not being facetious or mean or trying to slap us around. He knows this is what's going to come out of us. Any mind that understands reason and logic, right? But his answer is this part about the potter and the clay. And he says the distance between humans and God is bigger than potter and clay. And he puts us in our place. And he says the potter has rights. That's who has rights. God has a right to do what He wants. I was thinking, I spent a lot of my vacation trying to get ready for my harvest of my big garden. And so I was doing what some people call farming. But yesterday, Jackson and Tommy and I, after the parade, went up here to Taylor Farms. And Ronnie Taylor has all his John Deere's and a couple farmalls out. And we walked around, set Tommy on, took pictures, right? And if you like that stuff, it's amazing. Go up there today, beautiful weather. He redid all of them himself in his shed, taking them apart piece by piece, working them, because that's what he enjoyed, right? He was the potter. And no tractor said, hey, wait a minute. Why am I green? Why am I red? The reason those tractors are the way they are today is because that's what Ronnie Taylor wanted. And God is so much greater than Ronnie Taylor. You can quote me on that, even to Ronnie. He's a nice guy. He's been helpful. But Ronnie has rights over his tractors, and God has rights over His creation. The sun shines because God says it shines. And we respond to the gospel because God calls us out of it, out of sin. And so then last week we started looking at, what about these other scriptures? What about God's will, God's desire that none should perish? And we unpacked that. What about all these texts that say, whosoever will, right? And so we looked at God's hidden will, His secret will, and His revealed will, right? That it is His revealed will, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then we see His hidden will in 1 Kings, and it's also in Chronicles. And the Lord said to him, this is in 1 Kings chapter 22 through 23, and talking about getting ready to destroy Ahab. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he says, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets, and you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, verse 23, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. So you got this revealed will, that no lies. And you've got this hidden or secret will where God is working in wicked people with a lying spirit. I don't comprehend that, but I read it, right? So yes, God desires the salvation of all, but He obviously has not decreed the salvation of all. And then we looked at the second one we looked at was, what about John 3:16? Whosoever will. And we just unpacked that a bit, but the shortest way is that who will is the question. Because we've learned in Romans, we've learned from the other scriptures, that unless God does a work, nobody will, right? Where he says in John chapter 6, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So whosoever will is who God wills. We'll see that in a text today. And so today we're going to finish this up, Lord willing, and we're going to look at some misconceptions about what election and predestination is. Because it's in the Bible, right? You'll find the word election, choosing, predestination, as I've told you, over 50 times in the New Testament. So people that wouldn't see things exactly like I do, they would still say, like my brother-in-law who said, it's not whether you believe in predestination or election, it's what do you do with it? Because it's in the Bible. So you can't say, oh, I don't believe that, because there's some sort of teaching on it. So you have to try to unpack it some ways. And so I want to try to just look at what I think are probably the three most common misconceptions about what it is for those that see it. So that's what today's sermon will be, with some application, Lord willing, by His grace. Number one is that people would look at Romans 9 and say, God is electing groups, not individuals. And so He chose Israel, but not Esau, not these people. They would say that it's all about these groups and the federal headship of Israel. And I already mentioned this last week, that the promises, or 2 weeks ago, sorry, the promises in Romans chapter 8 are clearly to the individual Christian, that you're not going to be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's to the individual that the promise goes out. God works all things together for your good. Because there's no comfort in that God's going to work generally for the good of Fellowship Baptist Church, but for you, it's all bad. These are promises to individuals, and so we see that this is promises, the promises to individuals, and so the support is to the individual as well. And plus, this is who He talks about. It's interesting, Romans 9, He goes and He talks about Abraham, who was an individual. Isaac was an individual, and Ishmael was an individual. Jacob and Esau were individuals, right? But other texts speak of individuals. In Romans 13, 8, where He says, all who dwell on the earth will worship it. These are talking about worshiping the beast. Everyone whose name, that's individual names, has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So God has a book with names in it. Not church, Israel, and then it's individuals. In Ephesians 1:4, which is our adoration reading, says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So God elects individuals, not groups. So We see that there in Romans 9. Number two, God elected Christ and chose him to be in him. These are misconceptions with somebody that sees election, sees predestination, says, I got to do something with it. Then the number one thing that I mentioned was that, well, it's talking about groups, not individuals. And I think when you read through, I don't think that holds up. It doesn't fit together. And the second one is people would say, well, he chose Christ, and then we choose to be in Christ. And as we already looked at in verses 4 of Ephesians 1, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Very next verse, in verse 5, Ephesians 1, he predestined us for adoption. That's very personal, individual language to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, that we are the focus in that, these individuals, and Christ is the one bringing us to him according to the purpose of his will. So Jesus, who is the firstborn of all creation, Jesus, who is the sustainer of all the universe, is God. In the beginning was God, was with God, and is God, right? And God worked in him to choose these individuals. All right, number three, if you're thinking, man, he's going fast, I kind of feel like I owe you a little bit after the last one. That's a joke. I just bring it in this last point with three subpoints. Number three, and this is, I think, most common. This would have been my view until I just thought about it a little bit longer, and I think you'll see what I mean, is that God looked into the future to see what a person would do. And then, based upon what they chose, what they did, he then chose and predestined them. Based upon their faith, right? So sometimes this would be called the tunnel of time, that God looked down the tunnel of time, sees what's going to be happening, and that's how you would explain words like election or predestination or choosing in the Bible, that because they're there. So remember, these are misunderstandings of people that see it there. You have to do something. They want to be faithful to the words. And so this is the way many people would try to explain it, is this tunnel of time. And it would come out of Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And they would interpret that as he had foreknowledge of what they did, and then he predestined them. But I would look at that verse and say, but what do the words say there? Is that it doesn't say, for those whom he foreknew about. It says he foreknew them personally, individually. Other text in Romans 5, we see that you never see as you're reading, and then I hope you just, as we move on, we won't be talking about this because we're going on into 10, 11, 12, and so forth, right? But when you read through the Bible over the next year, over the next couple of years, notice that when you read about election or predestination or God choosing, nowhere is the foundation of those our faith. Those do not get connected. And let me just show that again in Ephesians 1:5 is where we see he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the clear purpose, according to the purpose of his will. So when he says, why did he do this? It was God's will. Now that doesn't answer any of my deepest questions, I'll be honest. But it does settle it of what was he basing this upon, right? So faith is not mentioned in why he chose some. But there's also other problems, and maybe just on a logical or reasonable or philosophical line, but you think about God's knowledge. So let's think about God's knowledge for a bit. We use the phrase omniscient, means God knows everything, right? But God is also eternal, meaning that God is at the beginning, let me go with omnipresent first. God is omnipresent. The simple term that we use for that is all of God is everywhere all the time. And so when you add God's eternality into it, you see that here is time. As C.S. Lewis helped me with that years ago, you get a whiteboard that goes forever up, forever east and west, and forever down. You draw a line on it with two dots, and we call this time. He created the world, and time started, and here's when time will stop in eternity. And all of God is the whiteboard. All of God is here at the beginning, and all of God is here at the end at the exact same time. So God is not experiencing time like we do. He sees everything perfectly at every moment of time at the exact same time. He doesn't travel to the future, look at something, travel back. He doesn't go into the past and say, what can I do? He's God. He does not live on this line. We do. He is not like us, right? So when you put all these together, and we see that God sees all things and know things eternally, if God looks into the future from now and sees something, that's what it truly is. Okay? Let me try to explain that a little bit. God is not traveling through time. God is everywhere all the time. So if he sees something, he sees it truly, or he's not seeing it at all or properly, right? He's not seeing options. He's not seeing forks in the road. He sees what happens. So it's not that he can tell you and that who's going to win the World Series next year. God is in next year. So our future World Series is as much in God's past, if there was a way to say that, as it is in his future. And since he knows who wins the World Series with his perfect knowledge, nobody can win the World Series other than who's going to win the World Series. Now, this doesn't fit our brain exactly, but I see some heads nodding, so that's making me feel better. The future is... Now, I don't have a clue what I'm going to eat for lunch today. Asia's going to put something in front of me, and if I was stupid, I would choose not to eat whatever she cooked, right? But I'm going to make choices all day long. But God knows what they are, and they will be what they will be. I can't explain how that fits into everything. That doesn't clear up all my deep, dark secrets or questions. But what it does is that's who God is. He's not like us. When the language is he foretells the future, that's language to help us understand. He's not a time traveler. He is outside of time. So if it's not that, then you would have to be what they call an open theist, that God doesn't know the future. And he's waiting to find out what happens. But we can read the scripture. No, wait a minute. That can't be. Because we've read the end. And he says what's going to happen. And then lastly, just another problem on that. So let me back up and why that's important. Because for someone to say, well, God looks into the future, sees what you're going to choose, and then comes back and decrees that's what it'll be, and that way you can maintain your autonomy, is that when you understand how God is outside of time, that view still robs your quote-unquote freedom. Because if God looks and sees what it is, that's what it is, and then here we are in time, we can't change it. So there is no freedom in the tunnel of time vision, no more than there is in the biblical vision that I don't understand. In that form of freedom. So I know that's probably a little confusing, but my goal in putting that there is to let it simmer in your minds. Because I'll be honest, a lot of this stuff has to simmer in my mind for a lot. And here's where I want to say because what I didn't give and all that is a bunch of scripture. And so what you do when you let something simmer is you let it simmer in the scriptures, not in what Pastor Thomas said. And let God be true, even if Pastor Tom's a liar. But I don't think that's the case. And it's not just my views. I believe it's historical Christianity. But lastly, there's another problem that we have on the fairness question about God looking into the future. If he looks into the future and sees that some get saved, some believe, and some do not, and he does nothing to change those decisions, then we must say, well, that's God's will. And we're right back to where we are, which is what the Bible's saying. All this is God's will, whether it's this will that we know nothing about or this will that we see. And it still depends on God. If he does nothing about what he sees into the future, let me put it this way. If he sees something and he changes it, and then he sees something else and he doesn't change it, what you see is a sovereign God working everything according to the purpose of his will. So, what in the world do we do with the thought that God elects individuals, he doesn't see into the future and then make decisions, he knows all things, he's outside of time? What do we do? I think number one, we should be amazed by grace. We should be amazed by grace. Woke up yesterday morning, I'm a political junkie, I get on Twitter, and I see that once again, Palestinians are murdering Israelis. I was born in a hospital in Paducah. I live within a mile of where 10 generations of my family lives. My Aunt Dina just told me that's fascinating. Not only that, but I know 7 of them where they went to church and heard about Jesus. And I was born into that family. And there's people raised up to hate Jesus Christ, hate God of heaven, hate Israel, hate America, hate, and I'm not one of them. That's a miracle of God's grace. That's not chance. You can't open the Bible and read it and say, well, that's just chance. But not only that, I was raised in a little bitty church out at Simpson, and I would sit on a pew with our whole youth group of 8 people. And not all of them believe today. Some of them don't like Jesus at all. Now, here's the scary thing. When we were a youth group on that pew, I was the ornery cuss. I was the one mocking the teacher. I was the one saying things derogatory about the church, about God, telling horrible jokes about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We should be amazed by grace that we believe. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and just ask this question, dwell on this over the next 6 months to a year. Why am I a Christian? Why am I a Christian? What set you apart from others in your home, in your church, in your town, or in this world? What set you apart? Here's what's interesting. We all would say it's grace. It's the mercy and the grace of God. I think that's what the Bible teaches. So we need to humble ourselves before the Scriptures and before God and let Him be true. Number two, we need to evangelize and warn everyone. The doctrine of election is never seen as a reason to sit by and whatever will be, will be. God's going to do whatever He will do. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. This is Jesus, the Son of God, speaking. And He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." So this is the opposite of 6:44 in John. It says nobody knows Him unless I choose to reveal Him. And then He says right after that, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." These things that don't make sense. Nobody's going to know Him except who I choose to show Him. Come to me. That's the way we should be as a church, as individuals, as Christianity. Yes, God's sovereign. We don't know how He works. Nobody's coming unless He calls them. Come. Please come. Beg, plead, share the gospel over and over and over. If it's your loved one that says they hate Jesus, wake up tomorrow and share the love of Jesus Christ with them. We're not God. We don't understand. God has ordained that people believe the gospel and they're saved. We must share the gospel. We need to pray and beg like the widow in Luke. I don't know God's will, but I know my will, and so I'm going to pray until He tells me to stop. Romans 10, 13 through 15. It's part of the Romans Road, kid, that you have learned in Melanie and Carol's class, or you're getting ready to. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every single one of them that call on Jesus shall be saved. Not maybe, not a chance, and there's not a clause in there. If elected, it says they will be. So we don't let the doctrine of election say, well, just because I know election's true, that's going to keep me from telling everybody, if you call on Jesus, you'll be saved. And if somebody says, but Tom, you believe in predestination. Why in the world would you do that? Because Romans 10 says this. I believe in predestination election because of Romans 8 and 9. I believe in sharing the gospel with you and telling you, you better repent because of Romans chapter 10. This is in the same letter. So we promise them. If they say, what if I'm not elect? Say, don't worry about whether you're elect. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's your concern, not your understanding of the Trinity, not your understanding of creation, not your understanding of election. It's what you do with Jesus. And so Paul goes on, and we'll unpack this more when we get there. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe on Him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear unless somebody preaches? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We are to be preaching the good news. The doctrine of election just gives us a picture of what God does to bring us comfort when we're in doubt or persecution or suffering. But He has been extremely clear that no one will believe. No one will call on the Lord unless they believe. They won't believe unless they've heard about Jesus. They won't hear about Jesus unless we preach about Jesus. And they won't preach about Jesus unless we send them out to do so. So that's what we do. That's what we do. Charles Spurgeon said, he said, if God told me that He had stamped elect on the back of all the people who would be saved, I would run around looking for that stamp and preach, share the gospel with them. But He didn't. He told me to preach the gospel to absolutely every human being, and He will call out His people. That's what we have to do. So we need to evangelize. We need to be into missions. It does not diminish missions, the doctrine of election. William Carey, hundreds of years ago, when you couldn't fly anywhere, went to India with the gospel because he knew God had elect people there. The history of missions in the world is the people who understood that God has His people. All you got to do is go share the gospel with them. It moves me to the next point of application. If you are in here and you have not received Jesus Christ, what we would call lost, not saved, unconverted, unregenerate, still in your sins, I want you to do the same thing everybody else did. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and seek Christ while He may be found. There's a time and a season open for you to come to Christ with your heavy, laden, and burdened heart. I want to implore you, come believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, say, Jesus, save me. I don't comprehend all this stuff, but I know I deserve the wrath of God. Please save me through the power of Your blood shed on the cross. I don't want you to wait till we sing. I don't want you to wait till you get home. I want you to pray right now, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm confused about everything other than the fact I need to be saved. Don't let all the difficult things of God that in our sin we can't comprehend keep you from being in His glorious presence? I shared this with a small group a few weeks ago, and I just want to give you this picture that helps me a little bit about Pharaoh. Because we read in Romans 9 where God says, I will harden his heart. I raised you up to do this, right? But I want you to, let's get to the end. We got the big white throne of judgment. The sea and dead, everybody gives up the dead, and they come to be judged. Those going into heaven are there because they're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone else will be judged according to their works. He's not going to ask, did you trust Jesus, love Jesus? They didn't. That's why they're still there at that part of the judgment. He's going to ask, did you lie? Did you commit adultery? And the thing about being in the presence of God and all the other sins, the thing about being in the presence of God, nobody's going to say, well, technically, no. So let's bring Pharaoh up. It's his time to be judged. Let's bring him up and put a judge in front of him and say, Pharaoh, did you have desires in your heart to not let the children of Israel go? And Pharaoh, with a clear conscience, is going to say, absolutely, that was my desire. And he's going to say, did you command to kill those babies? He says, yes, I did. I wanted to. There's going to be no hiding in the sight of God. All those desires belong to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh will be cast into hell because of what Pharaoh desired and wanted and actually did. Pharaoh's going to hell, went to hell, went to Hades, is going to hell. It's probably the right way to say that. Because of who he was and what he did. Now, he's going to go to the lake of fire because he sinned. And as he goes, God's going to also say, that's my work. I don't comprehend that. But there's no way that Pharaoh's going to be able to say those weren't his desires. So if you're lost, I don't want you thinking, well, what if God did this or what? What have you done? You've sinned against a holy God and you deserve his wrath. And this holy God that none of us comprehend has offered you Jesus Christ, his son, as a payment for your sins. Receive that by faith and trust in him. And lastly, I would say, give glory to God. Pause. Joyfully. Give glory to God joyfully. That's what rejoicing is. When we say lift high the name of Jesus, to God be the glory, we should do so with a heart full of praise. Let me explain this with the doctrine of election from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 21. Paul writes this letter to a church that's just fighting against each other. Say, some saying, I'm Paul's people, I'm Peter's people, I'm Apollos' people, and those people are bad. You get into it, and that church was messed up. Here's what he says at the beginning as he sets the ground rules for the rest of the letter. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the standards. So calling, remember we already learned, implies a caller. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Starting to sound like fellowship, isn't it? Listen to what he says in verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He's talking to a people redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And he says, he's chosen you, what is foolish, to shame the wise. He goes on, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. According to the purpose of his will, God chooses the low, the nothings, the foolish, the weak, the non-nobility, and the foolish. Verse 29, so that No human being might boast in the presence of God. He does all this work so that no one will boast in his presence. So now let's go to heaven in eternity future. All the saved are there, and there is God. What is happening? No boasting in self is happening. None. You will not look at the lake of fire and say, I was smarter than those people. I was wiser. I was stronger. I was more noble. None of that. We will not be boasting in self. But what is happening? Let's keep reading. And because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, church. Who is describing Jesus? Became to us wisdom from God. We have wisdom to believe the gospel because Christ Jesus has become our wisdom. He's become righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All these things that we cling to get to heaven and be in his presence in the future are gifts to us in Christ Jesus. Now look though, verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's not that there's no boasting in heaven, no rejoicing in heaven. It's that we won't be boasting in ourselves. We will be boasting and rejoicing in God our Father, what he did through his Son, and he gave to us through his Spirit. We will boast. We will rejoice with joy. We will shout. We will sing. It will be glorious, and none of it will be pointed at us. None of it's going to be pointed at somebody else. There will not be anybody there saying thank you. It will be praise the name of Jesus. Can you believe how glorious he is that I'm here and there burns the lake eternally that I should be in? It is absolutely amazing that this great God has ordained that the way he looks, the absolute most beautiful, most glorious, biggest and strongest, is by giving grace to us, weak, sinful, foolish people. He's better than Ronnie Taylor. He didn't go to the auction and find an old tractor and see what he could do with it. He went to a lump of sin that deserved wrath. And he chose his people out of it. And he didn't just bring them out of the lake of fire. He made them sons and daughters. He made you a son and a daughter. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Oh God, I just want you to receive glory. I just want your people to receive joy in being saved. Father, I am thankful for the truth of your scriptures. Father, if it wasn't 100% on your grace to foreknow me and predestine me and call me and justify me and glorify me, I wouldn't make it. But according to your power, you are doing a work here at Fellowship Baptist Church to save people who the world wouldn't save, to make them beautiful and holy, make them love people they wouldn't love, make us rejoice in you that we would not have done. And we are a church full by your grace of Lazarus. Just heard our names and we came out. Oh, Father, would you finish your work that we would not tarry on this heavenly journey, but we would rejoice and we would work until we see your face, until we see the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you work here to make us a holy people, make us a happy and joyful people, and make us a people with a harvest of those coming to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.